Good morning. Happy New Year. Isn't it great to start off anew? Start off afresh. And you know, we don't have to wait to the beginning of the new year to start off fresh. When we get to February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, we can always start afresh in the Lord. If you would, turn to the book of Amos. And we're continuing our study in Amos, and we want to see what Amos has to say to us. He spoke 762 B.C., and yet he speaks to us today, here in January 2015. Hey, Randy. Good to have you all with us. So, we're looking at Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will bring a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed their fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. I also brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness, to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that comes through your prophet Amos and comes in your written word. We thank you, Father, for its guidance and direction. We pray, Father, for a new start. A new start in 2015. Guide and direct our hearts, Lord, as we think upon your word and its instruction to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we've been looking through the book of Amos, we've looked at Amos as he has come and spoken judgment to the six Gentile nations surrounding Judah and Israel. And I can just imagine the people there saying, yeah, Lord, you tell them. Because he's speaking judgment on their Gentile enemies. But now he speaks to Judah and to Israel. And if you remember, Judah is the southern kingdom, and Israel, the name given to the northern kingdom, when Rehoboam rebelled against Solomon and took the other 10 tribes, and they set up their own worship and rulership there in the northern kingdom. Now, as he speaks here, well, you can see that he's first speaking to Judah in Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, but then he speaks to Israel and pronounces judgment on them. However, during the writing here, during the Amos's preaching, he's going to be addressing Judah as well as Israel when he's speaking to Israel. And sometimes the names are interposed there. When he says Israel, he may be speaking solely of the northern kingdom. Other times when he uses the name Israel, he's also including Judah in it. So we're going to begin here looking at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. God is no respecter of persons. They can be Gentiles. They can be his chosen people, Israel. But he still will judge them for wickedness and transgression. And he gives just three short reasons here for judging them. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. He says that they have despised the law of God. They have rejected the revealed law of God. They spurned it. They regarded it as unimportant or worthless. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected. And we know that's referring to the Lord Jesus, as they rejected him. They threw him away as unfit, as undesirable. The word is meos, rejected, spurned. And so we might think of this rejection of the despised law of God, the law of God being God's standard. And you may want to write that in the margin of your Bible there. The law of God is standard. He also says they have not kept the commandments. And that's speaking of God's decrees or his statutes, the derivatives from the Mosaic law, how they were to live, what they were appointed to service, their ceremonial and their civil laws, God's assigned way of life for them. They have not kept the commandments. And you might think of it as their purpose, their service to God. So we have God's standard, the law of God, and his service, the commandments. And their lies cause them to err. They have followed false idols, which cause them to walk or live contrary to God's laws and purposes. They followed lies. They followed deceiving idols, lying idols that their own fathers followed before them. And isn't it interesting? They did the same thing that their fathers did. They didn't need to. They didn't have to follow false idols, but they chose to. They followed false idols, which caused them to walk contrary to God's laws and his purpose, his service. And there we might think of their worship. So we have God's standard, his law, his commandments, their service, and their worship. You notice the cascade. Those who cast off divine law fail to serve others and fall into lying errors. Cast off the laws, fail to serve, following error. Those who reject God's revealed law follow their own selfish desires and worship false idols. What are those idols? Themselves and the things they desire to possess or to do. And so God says, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. The Lord God brings a just judgment upon his people, and he brings it what's spoken of as fire. And indeed, Jerusalem would fall in AD 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would come in. They would destroy the city. They would burn the temple, burn the city. They would carry off most of the people who didn't die off to Babylon, and they would leave a small remnant there to keep the land. In Psalm chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, the Word of God says this. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day, Jew or Gentile, with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death, in this case, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. And God judges justly. Now, he continues here and starts to speak to Israel. And remember the context here. He's speaking to Israel, the northern kingdom. But included in this, he's also repeating or elaborating on the sins of Judah, because Judah was doing the same things that Israel was doing as they were falling into idolatry. So we pick this up at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. A little bit of this is difficult to understand. We'll try to make it understandable. He's enumerating one of the first sins here that he wants to address with Israel, the northern kingdom. Social injustice. It says that because they sold the righteous for silver, and because they sold the poor for a pair of shoes. They sold the righteous for silver. And righteous here means those who had a just cause, those who came to court with a right complaint, a right claim, and they were denied justice. The judges had been bribed. They were bought off with silver. And so the righteous were sold for silver by the bribery of the judges. And because the poor for a pair of sandals. The judges could be bought off with something as minimal, minuscule, and meager as a pair of shoes. It didn't matter that it wasn't worth anything. They had the power to deny judgment to the poor for a pair of shoes. Not only were the judges bribed, but creditors would sell their debtors for silver. They would take them who owed them money and sell them into slavery. Sold the righteous for silver. By the Mosaic law, a person could sell himself into servanthood. He couldn't sell himself into slavery, but he could sell himself into servanthood. But another person could not take that individual and sell them into slavery. So someone who was a creditor, who was owed a debt, couldn't take the debtor and sell him into slavery, but they did. They sold the righteous for silver. Social injustice. Verse 7. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. That pant after the dust. That eagerly thirst after the dust. That hasten after the dust. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after you. Speaking of God. The deer panting after, eagerly thirsting for, hastening to receive the water. These individuals, these oppressors in Israel, were hastening to see dust put over the heads of the poor. They wanted to see them suffer. They wanted to see them mourn, and they wanted to see them sprinkle their own heads in their mourning with dust. They were eager to oppress the poor. Not only do we have this social injustice, but we see this legal perversion further explained in the second part of verse 7, and turn aside the way of the meek. They turn away aside the way of the meek. They perverted the cause of the humble. They didn't provide a just, fair ruling for the needy. They turned them aside. Now we say to ourselves, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't bribe judges, would we? But you know, sometimes if we did someone wrong and we were brought to court, we might be tempted to pay for the best attorney available to get that judgment overruled, even though we know that we might be in the wrong. Legal perversion. He goes on to speak of their additional sin in verse 7. And a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. Difficult subject. A son and his father going into the same woman, the same girl. It's thought here that this is probably related to temple prostitution, where the men would go and use the services of a prostitute. Son and a father using the same one. Or possibly a girl slave, a bond servant in their household who's being used as a concubine. Some commentators have even suggested possibly incest is meant there. A horrible, awful sin of sexual perversion. Notice how they did this. To profane my holy name. They were boldly sinning against God, against the Lord, not just for their pleasure, but they were deliberately seeking to insult a holy God in his holy name, to profane my holy name. Intentional. Now we might say, we wouldn't do anything like that, would we, men? But think about the scourge of pornography available in print, video, on the internet, available for a son and his father. Verse 8. And they lay themselves down upon cloths laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Several sins mentioned here. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge. You know, there was a law back then that if someone owed you a debt or owed you something in pledge, that person could give you their outer garment, their cloak. And you could keep it until sunset as a pledge for them to pay that debt. But before sunset, they needed to be given back their cloak because that would be the only shelter that they would have. God determined that was the right thing to do. What did these people do? They took the cloak, they took it into the temple of the idols, and they laid themselves down upon it. So we have here again social injustice, not doing the right thing. They're committing adultery by going down and laying on every altar in the idol temples. And not only that, they were drinking the wine of the condemned. Wine bought with the money of those who were unjustly fined. So here's a person who's found unjustly guilty, pays his fine. They take the money paid for the fine, go buy wine. They go into the temple, they lay on their side on the cloaks, and get drunk. So you have idolatry, legal perversion, drunkenness, and they're doing it in the house of their God. Notice the small g there. In the house of their idols. They're apostates, turning totally away from God and to themselves. Now, we've seen Amos has enumerated several sins here, but then he pauses. He breaks in his prophecy, and in the midst of his pronouncements on Israel's sins, he pauses and reminds them of God's grace. And Amos goes back in history and gives four reminders of God's grace on behalf of Israel. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above, and his roots from beneath. The Amorites were the people representative of the land of Canaan, Canaanites, who were given the land that Israel was to occupy. And that word Amorite means commanding or speaking with authority. They were men of great height. They had the height of the cedars. They were giants. And they're described as such in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32 and in 33. Big men. Not only that, but they were powerful men, strong as oaks, powerful. And there's no way that Israel could ever have conquered them. Yet in spite of their height and in spite of their strength, the Lord says, I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. God destroyed them totally. And it's giving us the picture of a tree there with the branches above bearing fruit, the roots below providing the nutrient that will supply and grow that fruit. And God destroys it all above the fruit. And the roots below, totally annihilating them. God's reminder of his grace to Israel. The second instance, he continues there and speaks, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Israel for 400 years had been in slavery in Egypt. They were down in a low place. Down geographically from Israel up here. Down in a place that was low with the river there, the river Nile. But also down morally. In a land of idolatry. And yet God delivered them out of Egypt. And led them 40 years through the desert. Interesting, this morning in the Lord's Supper, as Dr. Jeff shared with us from Psalm 78, God made provision for them with water and with manna and with the meat of the birds. And their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. He provided them what they needed. Water and the manna. The manna picturing the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, in the desert, he was disciplining them in his statutes and making them ready for the promised land in Canaan. He was preparing them. He was making them fit to go in. And he gave them the land of the Amorites. They didn't take possession themselves. God graciously opened the doors of that land and conquered their enemies there that they might possess the land. Then he gives the third instance of God's grace. and I raised up of your sons for prophets, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. He gave Nazarites. Now, let me back up here. And I raised up of your sons for prophets. He raised up men who would know, who would receive the word of God and who would speak it. It was God who was raising up the prophets in their midst. It was not men who were deciding who would prophesy. And we see that very clearly here in Amos in chapter 7 when he is made a prophet. Amos chapter 7 and verses, I think, 14 and 15. Amos answered Amaziah. This is chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. God had raised him up. It is God who gives the prophet the word to speak. And you'll see that as we go through Amos. He continues to say, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord spoke. The Lord gave Amos the message to speak. Then we have the fourth instance of God showing his grace to Israel. And of your young men for Nazarites. Men set apart for God. And that's what Nazarite means. To set apart. Set apart for God's service. To live lives of separation. They were to be a testimony of godliness. And to do that, they were prohibited from eating grapes or raisins or drinking wine or strong drink. They were prohibited from cutting their hair. And they were to be avoid being near a dead body. They were obviously different when you saw them. And not only was their appearance to be different, their actions were to be different. Avoiding drink, avoiding dead bodies. And God, in fact, raised them up in Scripture. We can see three of them, Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist. God gave them Nazarites to show forth godliness. And then Amos says, is not even this thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? He's saying, isn't it true? Didn't I do this? All Israel, northern and the southern kingdoms. And Amos affirms that he is speaking for the Lord there. Is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. Now, after explaining those four graces of God to Israel, then he continues to return to Israel's sins and the things that they have done. Verse 12, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and command the prophets, saying, prophesy not. They encouraged these people in Israel encouraged the Nazarites to defile themselves with wine. And isn't it interesting, as we go out into the world and as we share our testimony and as we try to live godly for the Lord, the world will turn on us at times. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. He says, not only did they give Nazarites wine to drink, but they commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. And in fact, Amaziah said, leave Israel and go back to Judah and preach. Leave us alone. That was in Amos chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Now, as a result of their sin, judgment comes. And we see this picking it up at verse 13, when the Lord says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. The Lord God is saying, your sin has weighed me under. It is heavy on my heart. And you can picture, as Amos describes, a wagon filled with grain sheaves, and it's just collapsing it down. His heart is heavy. The Lord's heart is heavy about this sin. He is pressed down. Now, a little translation is, I will press myself under you. The Lord loves them, and it breaks his heart. It weighs heavily upon his soul that Israel is disobedient. But judgment comes because God is just. Verse 14. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse delivereth himself, and that he is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Doesn't matter how fast they are, doesn't matter how strong they are, doesn't matter how mighty they are, doesn't matter if they handle a bow, they'll not be able to stand and shoot that bow. Doesn't matter how swift they are afoot, they'll not deliver their soul, their life. Doesn't matter how swift he is afoot, he cannot run fast enough. It doesn't matter if he rides the horse, a powerful horse who's faster than he can run. The horse will not deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty, even those who do not fear, even those who have courage in this, as they run away, they'll throw away all their encumbrances, their clothing, their armor, their swords, and they'll still be judged. They will not get away. Think about that. As we spoke about that verse in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 and 13, God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows his fiery shafts. Now, if you're here today and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day of judgment, one that you cannot deliver yourself from. No matter how strong you think you are, no matter how swift you think you are, no matter how mighty you think you are, no matter how courageous you think you are, God's judgment is coming. But he's provided grace. He's provided salvation. He's provided deliverance. Psalm chapter 9, verse 5, when he speaks to the Gentiles, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne of judgment. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. He had a refuge for these people, Israel, and for his people, Judah. He had a refuge in times of trouble, and he was the refuge if they would turn to him. Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed. How can you be one of the just? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. By admitting that you're a sinner. By believing that Christ died for your sin and confessing him as Savior. Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed. And anyone can be one of the blessed if they'll come to the Lord. But there's also the warning in the second part of that verse. But the name of the wicked shall rot. Now, if we could, I want to go back to those verses from the beginning of the chapter, verse 4. And the Lord's admonition here to Judah, when he says this in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Because they despised the law of the Lord and have not kept the commandments, and their lives caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. What about us, we who profess the name of Christ? What can we delve for ourselves and learn from this, and what can we apply? Well, we can make God's law his standard ineffective in our own lives. We can make it ineffective by neglecting the reading of the Word of God, by neglecting the memorization of the Word of God, by neglecting meditating on the Bible, and by neglecting the application of the Bible to our own lives. We can be guilty of cherry-picking the commandments that we're willing to obey and ignore those that we wish to disobey. And so, when we do that, when we ignore the Word of God, when we put it aside, when we don't apply time and attention to it, our purpose, our way of life, our service turns from ministering to others to ministering selfishly to ourselves. And our worship becomes following false gods, lying idols, and neglecting the urgent pleading of God, who says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV translates that, this is your reasonable act of worship. So our worship is not just coming here on Sunday for the first meeting and offering up to God thankfulness and remembering the excellencies of Christ and his sacrifice, but our daily lives, everything that we do, is a worship to God when it's done in his name and for his pleasure. But by neglecting the word and neglecting the service to others, our worship turns to idolatry. So, how does this work? Well, we need to set apart time each day for the Word of God, for it to have an effect in our life and in our heart. Daily time with God in his word. Now, we can make excuses. We can say, I don't have time. I can't do this in the morning. I can't do this in the afternoon. I can't do this in the evening. Or we can do it. We can have time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. We can say, I've had a hard week of work, and so I'm going to take the weekend off. I'm going to rest. I'm going to indulge in recreation. That's better than having to go to a meeting or the meetings of the church. Other things can interfere with our time in the Word and time with the people of God assembled together in worship and to study the Word. Kids' activities, sports, soccer, football, baseball, dance, cheerleading. They can take precedence over the assembling of the saints together, a body apart. We might have things like having a vacation home, a timeshare, an RV, sporting events that have first priority over Bible study, service, and pursuing hard after God. We might want more things, a bigger, nicer house, a faster, bigger, more luxurious car, truck, van, motorhome. We might like to have a bigger TV. We might want to have better, faster cable or satellite service. We might want to have nicer clothing, more clothing. We might like to have a green, weed-free yard. We might like to have enough money for retirement. There's a lot of fill in the blanks there. You can fill in your own blank. I was filling in some of mine. Things that become more important than missions and sending the Word of God forth. Vocal and audible worship and concentration of the heart on silent worship of the Lord at the Lord's Supper. That only comes with preparation, time with the Lord, time in His Word, and time with Him. And other activities can crowd that out, can't it? Reading novels, comics, television, sports, playing cards, video games, movies, going out, work, cleaning house, watching children, washing cars, worrying. Fill in your own blank. I've tried to fill out some of mine there. Worship requires preparation. Heart time in the Word, heart time with the Lord. And so I close this as we've looked at Judah, who despised the law of God and have not kept the commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. And in light of that, examining our own lives, each one of us, identifying the hindrances, those things which would interfere in our life with having time with the Lord. Weed them out, confess them to the Lord, and then move on with the Lord in the new year, following His standard, serving Him and others, and worshiping Him. To God be the glory. Father, we thank You for Your Word that has come through Your servant Amos. Thank You, Father, for the rebuke that it gives me, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would all take Your admonition to heart. We pray, Lord, that You may use us anew in the new year as we renew our commitment to You, Lord. And Father, may You use it for the building up of the body here at Reedsville Bible Chapel, and for the bringing about of new souls to Your kingdom. We give You thanks for Your graces, for Your loving provision for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. We give Him praise in Jesus' name. Amen.